Well, good morning. How's everyone doing today? I'm getting sick of people having flu on my news feeds. How about you? Like, everyone is sick. They're wearing masks, and then there's basements flooding, and there's birds with their heads falling off. I mean, it's just craziness going on. Sorry. We should pray. Father, we come before you today, Lord. Lord, I've sought your face. Lord, I've trained, I've studied. Lord, you've given me a message this morning. Father, my heart goes out to the McDonald family and Pastor Jimmy. Lord, in Tennessee, I know it's a heart-wrenching time. Lord, selling and having a sale for things that are being sold for half the price or even less, and watching, you know, the memories and everything with his mom just kind of dissolving. Father God, I just pray for that family. Lord, encourage him, build him up, let him come back strong, Lord, and we commit this morning to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to get right into Scripture, because if we're not in the Scripture, then our life kind of falls apart. You ever notice that?
Yeah.
If we don't start off, you know, filling our lives and our minds and our hearts with the Word of God, then your spiritual life is going to dwindle, right? It's going to start floating away from God. And so we base our lives on the Scripture. And, you know, I've had people before, they'll come on Sunday morning and maybe they'll come a couple of years or something happen, they'll say, oh, you know, Pastor Johnny, I'm just not getting fed anymore. The church just isn't the way that it used to be. And you know what? It's funny hearing that, because if you're expecting by coming to church you're getting fed, you're going to starve to death. I just want to be super honest. Like, I'll read the Bible to you, right? I'll preach the Bible to you. Pastor Jimmy will do it better than me, you know? But the truth is, if you eat one meal a week, you're going to starve. You know, you can't be sitting there and wondering, well, why am I floating? Why is my relationship with God kind of falling apart? I just don't know what's happening. You can't do that and say that if you're not moving towards him. You got to put the work in, right? So read the Scripture. So we have, this morning, hopefully the Scripture comes up, Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Oh. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. This is really awesome. We're going to talk today about the cost of being a disciple. And I'll just set up what we're going to read here really quick. So Jesus was going and had started his ministry, and he was going around, and there were miracles that were happening. I don't even know if we can relate to this. Like, this is movie stuff, like fairy tale stuff, like someone has the power to actually heal, right? This doesn't happen every day, you know, in our society, and we don't see it. Even if it did, I'm not sure the news would report it. And what would they do with that, right? And so because of what he was doing, there's this huge crowd that were following him. And the crowd was there, and the truth is, the crowd followed because of the benefits of following Jesus, right? And some of the benefits were, talk about excitement, right? You would see, like, people who were demon-possessed, like, being freed. You might see demons, right? You'd see people healed, right? You would not be hungry because Jesus, you know, fed everyone lunch, right? So there's these whole amount of people that were just, they're following along for the ride, right? But Jesus, the thing that he wants from a disciple isn't just a crowd. He wasn't there just building a crowd, right? Jesus was looking for disciples. And one of the main characteristics of a disciple is commitment, even when things get hard. And so Jesus feeling this, like he's starting to get agitated. Ever happened to you? Agitated usually happens to me when people talk down to me. Never happened to you? Oh, you're so good. Oh, it's going to be okay. You're doing such a good job. I'm like, all right. Right? A little rebellion in me, right? And I get agitated. Well, Jesus was really agitated in his spirit. And so that's the setup. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33 says this. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and he said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all those who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to an encounter another king at war will sit down and first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 men to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Whew. That's pretty harsh stuff. You know, I don't know how many partners on the TBN network you're going to get, right, if this is the kind of message that you have. Let me explain it this way. I'll tell you the love story between God and me. Fair enough? So I want you to know this is my work bag. I think I know what's in it, but I'm not completely sure. So let's find out together, right? So when I was 12 years old, I was in complete rebellion to God, right? Like I was under sin and shame. Like some of the things that I had with me when I was not saved is I stole from my parents. It's pretty low, right? I bullied kids, right? I gossiped about people. I told lies. I tried to manipulate things, right? I did some shoplifting. Now, these might not seem to be terminal or end-of-the-world stuff, but at 12, these are big things, right? Were you ever in a spot where you told a lie and you're afraid that you're going to get caught in it? I don't like that spot, and that was my life, right? My life was a dark place. I worried about everything. I worried if I'd be early. I worried if I'd be late, right? I worried what someone was saying about me, right? It was just a complete and absolute tormented life. And I'm going to make the story really quick, but essentially what happened is my dad, who we all thought was going to die, they took him away in an ambulance. He went away to a drug and rehab place. He'd drink like a gallon of whiskey a day. And so he nearly died. And he came back, well, it was probably 3 months later. I think the program was 3 months. And he was a completely different, changed man. And the first thing that he did when he walked in the house, like, okay, so how many of you are children of alcoholics or grew up in an alcoholic home? It's a mess, right? And so, like, I spent most of my time trying to avoid Dad, right, because it was completely unpredictable. He was either the most loving, gentle, laughing person that you'll ever meet, or he's trying to swat you with something, right? And you never know, and it never made sense, and you're trying to make sense of it as a kid. Anyway, so my dad came home, and he bent down on one knee, and he put his arms out, and he's like, "I missed you, I loved you," and I didn't know what to do with that. I don't ever remember hearing that, other than my mom saying that my dad loved me, right? So I was a little weirded out, and so he gave me a hug, a very awkward one. I was stiff like a board, and God began to do something incredible in our home, right? My dad eventually became a traveling evangelist and a pastor, and our home forever changed. But my story with God is that my dad led me to a place where he said, you know, all the mistakes that you've made, all the things that you're carrying around in this bag on your back, because I don't want the bag there, right? I was always trying to get away from the bag. But every time I tried to run away from it because of the lie or whatever, stuff would fall out of the bag, right? This bag was my sin. This bag was my entire life. And I wanted to get rid of it, but I couldn't. But what my dad, when he preached the gospel to me, said that God would take away all my sin. He would take away my entire past, right? And that, my friend, seemed like an awfully good idea to me. And he told me the rest of the story. It wasn't just that God wanted my sin. Let's see what's in here. It wasn't that God just wanted my sin, but God wanted the completeness of me. You can tell by what we read. Well, here's a name tag. The world ever put name tags on you, right? I was the fat kid. I was the dumb kid, right? I didn't mind giving that up, right? Oh, yeah, these. Yeah, these are supposed to have been working good for hands-free microphone, right? And then you could hear your music while you're driving. I'm a truck driver. Problem is they never really work very well, right? And you know the world plays different music and tunes in your ears that aren't godly messages. And the world sometimes can be so loud in our sin that we forget that there's even a God there. Satan distracts us, right? I didn't mind giving that up whatsoever. Well, here's some migraine relief if anyone needs that, right? You know, there are things in your life and in your body that just make so much noise and they're so painful that you just want to, you know, when Jesus said that he would come and take away my sin and take away my life, man, I was wide open. Here we go. Well, this one I did plant. It's a broken statue, right? His arms broke off. You know, there are accomplishments that I had in my past that God wanted me to give to him, my talent, my abilities, right? But guess what? At 12, I didn't have any. I was running. Like, I'll give you my future, I'll give you my accomplishments, because they're broken. It didn't mean anything. You know, God wanted for me to give up my family. Well, I didn't even like my sisters. So, like, yeah, I can, that's a good deal. Like, you can have them, right? Amen. I hear some good amens in there. You know, I have a schedule in here, you know. There's a plan in our life and a schedule in our life that we have, right? But this schedule didn't mean anything at the time. Like, my future and the direction I was going seemed awfully bleak to me, and I really didn't care. And so for me at this point to say, all right, God, I'll give you everything that I have if you'll just take my sin, was not a problem, right? And that's what I did. And God took my entire sin and I gave him my entire life when I did this. And you know what? I had a miraculous experience. I don't know if you did, but when I got saved, I immediately was filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time. And I'm going to tell you, I don't think my feet hit the ground for a week. Did you ever feel the presence of God that was with you? Like, first off, I didn't even know that there was a God. And if there was a God, I knew he was mad at me. You ever been in that spot? I think you have. And all of a sudden, God came in with an offer. And he said, I'll take your sin, give your life to me. I'm like, wait a minute, God loves me? Like, I didn't even know that there was a God. But when God loves you, the Creator loves you, man, you just have this realization that suddenly life didn't mean anything before, but suddenly you have purpose. That's what the love of God brings to you. It changes your identity from being something that's worthless and just trying to survive, right, to being a child of God, to be something that has purpose, dripping with purpose. Your life and my life at that time, and even now, right, has a purpose and has meaning, and God wants to direct it. So Jesus, in this parable, he talks about all the things that we need to give up. The things that he said was our family. Now, for me to give up my family when I was in a life of sin was pretty easy, right? Take my dad, he's abusive anyway, right? Take my sisters, right? But something happens in the in-between in life that suddenly family becomes valuable. Suddenly those things that were so easy to give up that you put on the table when you're saved, suddenly those things can be very difficult to give to God later on. The other things that God says that we need to give up is our comfort. He said, take up your cross. How many of you have actually ever carried a cross? Right? That's awesome. I carried one, a very small one. Those are around my neck. right? But what Jesus was saying is that you're going to enter into my suffering. That you're going to have my suffering. As I suffered, you're going to suffer. He says you're aliens in this world. You don't belong in this world. There will be a time that God has made a world that you belong in, where you're going to be whole, where life is going to be multiplied times 1,000. You're going to live in perfection for eternity. No crying, no death, no time. But you know what? For now, we have a cross to bear because we have put our lives with Christ. How many of you has ever suffered when you're a Christian? We try to make sense of it, right? We think, well, if God has a good plan for my life, then why would I be suffering? You know what? That's part of this life. It's part of a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. There aren't going to be good things that happen all the time. This life has suffering, but the good news is that God can use that suffering for his glory and can use that suffering to complete a purpose in your life. So he asks us to give up comfort. And this one's kind of difficult. Sometimes God asks us to give up our wealth. Now me, I was in debt about $30 when I got saved, right? So, you know, God's like, give me your wealth. Okay. Right? A little embarrassed to put it on the table, right? Well, I stole this from mom. I took this from the hardware store, right? And so when we're in trouble, like finances are no big deal, but guess what? When you start living your life and God starts giving you finances, suddenly it's not on the table anymore. It's in your pocket. It's in your purse. This is some good preaching up here, right? One of the things the Lord told me is, he's like, don't apologize for my word. Don't try to explain it away. I'm not trying to tell you what Jesus said. I mean, you know what I mean? That it wasn't true. He's like, you got to hate it. You got to hate your own life. You know what? That's the truth. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, maybe you don't want to. Maybe you're coming in today and going, wow, this isn't the gospel that I signed up for, right? This isn't the good news that I got. But I'm going to tell you, it is the good news, and I'm not going to apologize for it. You know what? I am so sick in my own life of only living it halfway. Of when it comes a time to sacrifice, when it comes a time for doing something, that I don't actually do it. I'm so sick and tired of Christians who aren't willing to stand up for the cause of Christ. I'm so sick and tired of Christians who fell asleep in the back seat of the car driving down the road of life. Christians don't need to be in the back seat and just wait for something to happen. God is calling you for a purpose. He's calling you for a new life. He's calling you to do something that you never, ever thought was possible. God has a plan for you, but to do it, you can't have all the stuff. You can't make another backpack, right, and try to carry it around. It all must be given up. It all must be on the table. The other thing that God asks us to give up is he asks us to give up our future plans. Dude, when I was in college, I had it all planned out. I knew exactly what I was going to be. Pro football player. Right? Right? I had it all planned out until I started playing with some monsters, Jordan. these guys were beasts. And suddenly I wasn't as dominant as I thought I should be. God asks us to give up our future plans. You know what else God asks us to give up? And you're going to hate this one because I hate it. God's going to ask you to give up your reputation. People in the world are going to think you crazy. And if you say, well, why would I have a bad reputation? We desire to have a good reputation. Absolutely. But, you know, sometimes following Christ is an odd road. You know, you look at the example of the Good Samaritan, right? You know the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? We have this guy who's going between Jericho and Jerusalem, right? And this is a rough road. Like, there are robbers here all the time. And so this guy gets beat up and robbed and laid on the side of the road for dead. And a priest came along, and when Jesus was telling the story, all the priests in the crowd were like, yeah, priest, going to take care of this guy, right? But the priest saw the guy lying on the road, and he's like, oh, man, I got to do service later. I don't want to get blood on myself. And I know that if I go by this guy and try to help him out, I'm going to be unclean for 3 days. So you ever drive by somebody with a flat on the road? Don't admit it. I have, you know, for various reasons, right? You know, you drive by somebody who's in trouble, and you know, you think, well, maybe I should help them, and maybe you should, but you don't, right? And so that was a priest. And then a Levite came. Now, a Levite could be a priest, right? It was from the clan of Levi, right? These are holy people, like, oh, you're a Levite, right? Like, you're an important person. Like, you're born into it, right? Well, maybe he's got time. Maybe he's not a priest, right? He's a godly man. God called him to, you know, to help people, to be people's neighbors. And guess what? He's the same thing as a priest. No, I don't think so. Got an appointment, right? Got to teach a class, right? Got to go to my work, right? You got to do all these things, and he didn't do it. Then a Samaritan comes by. Now, you have to understand, Samaritan was considered half human. Like, the Jews hated the Samaritans so much that they thought of them worse than being a Gentile. If you're a Jew, you took care of each other, right? You're like, oh, we are family, we're God's chosen people, right? We're better than everybody else. But the Samaritan who lived right next to him, he was a half-breed, right? And so they didn't even think he was, not only was he not a Jew, but he's not a Gentile either. Like, this is somebody you would not expect to have any obligation to do anything good. As a matter of fact, he's probably the guy that beat him up, right? He's from Samaria, right? And so the Samaritan comes by. He sees the man on the side of the road, and he takes care of him. He binds him up, right? He sees his wounds. He takes him to a place. He takes him to an inn. He takes him to a hotel, right? And he goes to the owner of this place, and he's like, look, take care of this guy, you know, make sure his wounds are okay, come and check on him. I'm going to pay for him to stay. And he paid like a month's wages. The guy could have stayed there an entire month, right? So this half-breed, this somebody who should not have been taking care of anybody, right, went and did this incredible thing. And it made to the point to the Jews and to the Levites, right, and the priests, what it meant to be a godly good man, to be godly, right? It means taking care of people who can't take care of themselves, right? Now, why do you think that Levite didn't stop? Why do you think that priest didn't stop? His reputation. He didn't want people thinking that he was doing something that he shouldn't be doing. God is going to ask the same thing for you. And, you know, I sense a struggle in my own life, right? We live in a dark culture. Being a Christian isn't popular unless you hang around with all Christians. If you don't hang around with all Christians, right, your opinion and your belief in the Bible and your belief in Jesus Christ and your belief in that way of life is going to be very unpopular. So you have a problem. You either have to follow Christ or give up your reputation. I'm talking to somebody today. You don't want to give up the reputation that you have. You don't want to look stupid because your reputation is very important to you, right? But Christ doesn't care about that. He doesn't care that you're worried about your reputation. He doesn't care. He's like, can't be my disciple unless you give it up. The thing that that I think a lot of people struggle with. You have to give up control of your life. You have to give up control of your future. You have to give up control of the plans that God has. You know, does God have plans for you, or are you going to take your own path and do it your own way? What are you going to do? Are you going to take some time before you make a decision and seek godly counsel? Are you going to seek the word of God? Are you going to talk to God and ask before you make a decision? Or are you just going to go the way that seems right to you? So what happened in my life after I gave all that stuff to Christ and I was walking on cloud nine, some things started happening in my life that are pretty awesome, right? All of a sudden, I started becoming blessed in a number of different ways. Things started happening for me. And so instead of leaving them on the table, instead of saying, oh, God, you know, thank you for this gift, right? Thank you for my future that I now have. What I decided to do is I made it my own. It's my future, my gifts, my talents, right? One of the things that I absolutely love is I love pens. I don't know why I love them so much, but it gives me a sense of exhilaration even now. There's different colors in there, and they're gel pens, and right? And one of the things that God has given me, has blessed me with, is that I have the ability to write and communicate, right? And so those things in your life that are blessings that you absolutely love, God is telling you today to take them out of your backpack and put them on the table because God might want to use them. So I didn't have a wife, but I gave her up. That was really easy. I didn't even have a girlfriend. Matter of fact, I don't think any girls even looked at me when I was 12, thank God. But maybe bobblehead, that's all I have in my office. You know, maybe you have a relationship that God has given you, right, that's prized. I mean, this is Hank Aaron. We're talking Hank Aaron, bobblehead, right here. God has probably given you somebody in your life that came through God because of your obedience to him. He starts blessing you with stuff, right? You know, it's time to put that on the table. You know, maybe, since we're going with the bobbleheads, you know, maybe God has given you a son or a daughter. Maybe God has placed someone, you know, has expanded your family and put them in your life. And you know what? Instead of owning them, God is telling you today to put them on the table. Right? God has, what's the microphone? You talk into it. And, you know, there's a certain calling and a certain ministry that God has for you in your life. Right? And I know that my voice, that the Lord has magnified my voice and he has made it large and loud, right? And God did that. But you know what? I try to take it and own it. I try to say, you know what? I'm the one. I'm the one with this gift. I'm the one with this talent. And God is telling you to put it on the table. That's enough with the toys. I'm getting sick of this. It's not going anywhere. Careful with the bobbleheads. Sorry, Hank. Robin, my precious pens. You know, the problem is we get blessed with all these things and suddenly we consider and think that they're ours. You know, what I'm trying to bring to you today is a challenge. The number one thing that I see when Jesus was recruiting disciples is commitment. That's what he wants. He wants your life. He wants everything on the table. Anything else doesn't matter. It all came from him anyway. I want this message to open up to you a new possibility in your life. Instead of just living the way that you've always lived, put something that you consider precious back on the table and see what God does with it, not what you do with it. To challenge your conventional thinking about the way of that you live your life and challenge your daily decisions. There is something that's in your bag that you think is yours that you will not give up, that you want to hang on so tightly, and God is calling it out today. See, many times in our lives, we kind of set life on autopilot, and we don't even consider the Holy Spirit's whispering or the Holy Spirit's possibilities. Everything in our lives is on the table, and we are His disciples. When is the last time you put everything on the table and given Him the right and the honor of laying it at His feet? When is the last time? What we want to say to Him is, this is everything I have and all that I am, and I wish to give it to you today. I want to challenge you just with a couple questions, because these really challenged me. Are there anything in your life that you've said that you would never do? Is there anything out there that you said you'd just never do? I said that I'd never be a pastor in the Assemblies of God. Hi. Good morning. I said I would never marry anybody. Said I'd never bury anybody. Is there anything in your life you said that you would never do? Did you say, I'll never be a missionary? Did you say, I'll never be in children's ministry? Did you say, I'll never work in the nursery? I'm not going to work with youth. They're crazy. Right? I'm not going to sing in front of people. I'm not going to lead a Bible study. I'm not going to. Not going to happen. Well, I laugh at you. If you're a disciple of Christ, then probably the thing that makes you turn away is the thing that God is calling you to do. And I can be a witness to that. Right? Be careful what you say you won't do to God. What things make you extremely uncomfortable? Uh-oh. God ever ask you to do something extremely uncomfortable? God ever ask you maybe to something in your finances to make a faith commitment? Did God ever tell you to put it all on the table and give it to Him? Did God ever tell you to give more than your tithe? Right? Is God in the control of your finances? Man, it's tough having God in control of your finances. There are times when I walk into places and I'm thinking, all right, I got a little money and never mind. Right? There are many times when God is asking you to do a business deal. Maybe God's telling you, don't do it because it's on the table, but you forgot it was on the table and you owned it yourself. Your finances. Here's a tough one. What relationship does God want you to let go or downgrade? These are tough. Sometimes we put people in our lives of such a high importance that we hide from them that we have a walk with God. Sometimes we put someone in our life with so much importance that they have control over what we do. I'm going to tell you, when Jesus said husband or wife, He meant that. Is God the supreme being in your relationship with your wife? Or do you put your wife first? Put God first. Not your significant other. Put God first. Instead of figuring out how to exist and cope with your spouse, maybe pray for an opportunity to love them better. I'm meddling now. I'm talking to myself. Right? When you live with somebody and you're with somebody all the time, it's hard to take that perspective of God first. God, what do you want me to do? Instead, what you try to do is control your spouse. You take them off the table, and you're like, well, maybe if I don't tell them about this, or maybe, you know, I'm very careful and I do that, or maybe if I say I have to work, right? Like, you're trying to manipulate, but what you need to do is you need to put God first in that relationship with them. How can you love them better? And now, even with our children, sometimes our children have the wrong priority level in our lives. I knew that wouldn't be very popular. No one shouting amen, Jordan. Right? And I'm not saying it happens in this church, believe me. But I see so many parents, a trend nowadays is that parents put their children first and they sacrifice everything for it. And so what they do is they'll put their children first, and instead of keeping their spiritual life as a number one priority and being the priest and the priestess of the home, they will say, oh, well, you know, we have to go do this and we have to do that. And all of a sudden your whole life is, you end up chasing your children around and you don't do any spiritual instruction with your children, right? And suddenly, oh no, all the kids are leaving the church. Like, I don't know what happened. Kids under, you know, 20 years old, none of them want to be in the church anymore. Wow, they grew up as a Christian, right? You know what? You need to model that kind of relationship that we have in the church. You need to model what it means to be faithful, you know, in your life and in the choices that you make. I'm not pointing at anybody. I don't think anyone's doing it imbalanced, but if it's you, then take it home and wear it. And if it's not you, continue doing what you're doing. Put them back on the table. John, can we put some music on? Actually, I'm going to read that again. I'm going to read what we started off reading. That's Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Mine says, the cost of discipleship. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned around and he said, if anyone comes to me and not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all those who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king at war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Will you stand with me? We'll close in prayer. You know, this, whenever the Lord asks you to preach something, it always comes close to home. And I learn from the feet of the Lord the same way that you do. Just because I preach about it doesn't mean that it's not affecting and alive in my life. And there's been opportunities where I've had to turn down good paying jobs. I've had to turn down opportunities that made a whole lot of sense to me. But yet, I knew that that opportunity had to be on the table because Jesus needed to direct my life. And sometimes that's really difficult. But right now, as I'm speaking to you, I want you to think about the things that you've taken off the table, the things that maybe God gave you and you thought they were yours, whether it's relationships, whether it's finances, whether it's family. Right now, put them on the table. Father, we come before you. Lord, this is an altar time. This is a time that we need to come before you, because we're reminded by your word that the cost of being a disciple isn't a lot. It isn't a little. The cost of being a disciple is everything. Lord, there are people here today wondering why their spiritual walk has become kind of numb, and they're walking around in autopilot. And this message is for them today to remind you to put it all on the table. Give it all on the cross. The Lord will guide you through this life, and He will bless you with His presence and His joy. And when this life is done, there will be a reward for your faithfulness. Right now, all that you have, put it at the altar. Just tell Him what you give Him. Lord, I give Him my future. Lord, I give You my finances. Lord, I give You my friends. Hallelujah. Lord, I call on Your Holy Spirit to make the message that You gave me and to be faithful to Your word and complete the work that You intended it to do. Father, I ask You in Jesus' name to give direction, to give words of knowledge, Lord, to move by Your Spirit this morning. If the message really struck you, or if you have a problem letting something go, or if you just want more of the Lord and you want to come up to the altar this morning, there's plenty of people that will come and pray with you. So I'm going to finish in prayer. And if you're here this morning and you're good and you're done, go ahead and just slip out quietly. If you have some business to do this morning, and I have a feeling there's more than one person that does, then come to the altar and place it before the Lord. Father, I ask You that Your healing presence, Your healing oil, Lord, would be dispensed this morning. Lord, I repent for not giving it all to You, for not putting it all on the table. Lord, this morning I make a decision to put it all on the table. Father, again, just be with the McDonald family. Lord, we love them. Lord, there's a number of families going through some really tough stuff right now. Lord, walk with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you guys.